Let's open our Bibles this morning. Take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Mark, the New Testament Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21 of chapter 14. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, the Gospel of Mark this morning, beginning in verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of, for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sending forth 2 of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto one another, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we examine this passage this morning, I pray that you might knit our hearts together with the Holy Spirit and guide us in our understanding of this passage. We praise you. We thank you for these that have come out on this cold morning. But Lord, we are so overwhelmed with joy that we can be in your house, opening your word, reading about you. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of the people that are here this morning, that you would be with all of our people that are not here, and God, that you would just watch over us, keep us by your word, keep us in love with you and your word, and bring us, Father, now into a place of great fellowship with you as you open the scriptures to us. We praise you, we thank you, we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're looking at today is a picture of composites, snapshots. There are many things going on at the same time in the days leading up to the last day of Jesus Christ. Before his death, we are going to be moving from place to place. There are 5 different places that we're going to go in the 21 verses that we have read this morning. And each one of them shows us a little bit of a picture of what's happening in different places while Jesus himself is preparing to sacrifice himself on Calvary. The first place that we meet is the meeting of the Sanhedrin. The religious leaders of Israel are in a meeting. Verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Of all of the things that the religious leaders could have been doing to help, they could have been preparing, they could have been with him, they could have been announcing the coming of the Messiah to the people. But instead, they are gathered here behind closed doors, devising a plan to kill him. They do not believe that he is the Messiah. Their eyes have been blinded. Satan has effectively blinded them to the reality of who Jesus truly is. And it didn't seem to matter what he did, how many people he had healed, how many of the blind now could see, how many of the people that could not walk were now walking. It didn't seem to matter anything that Jesus did. They found a way to put him down for it, to accuse him of doing it in the name of Satan, of doing anything in their power to discredit him before the people. They had openly rejected him, and now committing a sin that is beyond the proportions of anything that we can imagine. They're sitting in a room trying to figure out how they can murder an innocent man simply because he has infringed upon their territory. He has made them uncomfortable. He has revealed them for what they really were. And so now, the only answer that they could come up with is instead of repenting, instead of falling on their face before God, because they knew that much of what he said was true concerning them, and they surmised that everything else that he said was true, the easiest thing to do was to shut him up, to silence him, and to kill him. And so they are there, and they try to figure out, and it says that they might take him by craft. They wanted to do it stealthily, without the knowledge of the people. Because if you look at verse 2, it said, they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. What they were hoping was that after all of the people had dispersed and gone home, after the huge crowds had died down, that they would be able to take him and kill him and cover up their deed. It had to be handled very delicately, very carefully. But the one objective that they had was to destroy him. They didn't dare to do it on the feast day because there would be, at this time, about 10 times the population in Jerusalem as what there would be ordinarily, as people would travel all over the Roman Empire to come. All of the Jews would, to come to the feast. So it would behoove them and it would be more safe for them if they waited until after the feast was over and the people were going back home before they did the unthinkable. While this is going on, in Bethany, which was just a short distance from Jerusalem, Jesus was there. Verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. There are two women in the Bible spoken of that bring spikenard, precious ointments, and they anoint him. One is found in Luke chapter 7, and this woman was a harlot that he had saved, that he had brought back to her senses. It set her free from this, and she does this. She breaks a box of spikenard, very, very costly, and she pours it on him. But this is not the same woman that is being spoken of here. This woman was in Bethany. This was Mary. John tells us that this woman was Mary, and that she is in the house of Simon the leper, she and her family, with Jesus. Simon the leper, we know nothing about him except that Jesus had healed him. He owed Jesus his life. And the only mention that we have of him is this occasion where Jesus and his closest friends were invited to his home. And while they were there, they were having a meal. It says, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. She comes out of loyalty, out of love. She is not coming because she was delivered out of prostitution or harlotry. She comes because she loves him. And out of all of the people that he has talked to about his death, his impending death, she's the only one that seems to have understood completely what he was talking about. And so while he is sitting there, or laying there, reclining, they always ate their meals reclining on pillows. While he was there, this woman comes in, Mary, and she has an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. It was extremely expensive. It was valued at almost a year's wages for the common laborer. This was her life savings, without any doubt. Everything that she'd been able to muster her entire life was in this box. And she brought it. And it says that she broke the box and poured it on his head. In other words, she didn't take and open the box. She broke it because she had every intention of pouring it all over him. She wanted nothing left in the container. She was giving it to Jesus. And we find that when this happened, verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Usually when we think of this incident, we think of Judas. Judas was the one who was outraged over the loss of the income that he could have pilfered. He was a thief. Jesus tells us that. He had the bag and he was a thief. And he helped himself to some of the money that was given to the cause of our Lord. And it says that the moment that this woman did this, there was a murmur. But it wasn't just Judas. There were others. There were others in the house that resented the fact that this woman had brought something so costly in their eyes and wasted it on Jesus. And so they began to murmur among themselves. Verse 4. There were some that had indignation within themselves. Why was this waste of the ointment made? It could have been sold for 300 pence, been given to the poor. My, they were so self-righteous. Never mind that it had been poured out on the Son of God, that it was an offering to God himself. They could think of all kinds of things that they could do with that money if they just had a chance to spend it. But instead, it had been wasted, as far as they were concerned, by being poured out upon the Son of God. There are so many things that we have to be careful of in our life. One of them is judging what other people do. So many times, we justify what we do, but we find fault with what others do. And these were not just men. These were part of the 12. They had been with him for 3 years. He had sacrificed everything for them and was about to sacrifice his life. But there were some within that group. Maybe they were encouraged by the words of Judas. But together they began to condemn this girl. What is she thinking? All this money is wasted today. It could have done so much for the poor. It could have done so much. And instead it's been lost. It's been poured out. Now it's dripping all over the floors. And Jesus said, verse 6, let her alone. He says, you don't know what she's done. You have no idea what she's done. But I do. She's come out of love and out of an understanding. He said, why do you trouble her? Why are you so troubled over what she's done? She hath wrought a good work on me. She didn't do it for the poor. She did it for me. She's poured it out on me. She's anointed me. Can I say something this morning? Absolutely nothing you do for Christ is a waste. Whether it's money, or time, or devotion, or reading, or praying, or concern for others, not one thing that you devote to Jesus Christ is a waste of your time or your money. And this wasn't a waste either. I don't care what you do as a Christian. Somebody else will have an idea that you should be doing something else. Mark it down. If you spend too much time at home reading your Bible, you're wasting your time. If you come to church every service, there's lots of other things that you could be doing for your family. Somebody will always find fault with what you do. Pay no attention whatsoever. As long as Jesus Christ knows what you're doing and why you're doing it, you don't answer to anybody else. You only answer to God. They murmured, and Jesus came to her defense. You have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them good. There isn't a day goes by but what you couldn't help the poor. If that's really troubling you, there isn't a day that goes by that you couldn't give more money to help. There isn't a day goes by when you couldn't find time to read your Bibles. There isn't a day that goes by when you couldn't find more time to pray. None of that is a waste. And what Mary did was not a waste either. In their eyes, she just wasted a whole bunch of money. But it was her money. It was her spikenard. She didn't take it from them. This was hers. She had every right to give it the way she wanted to give it and to use it the way she wanted to use it. And all they could do was murmur. You'll have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. He had told them on at least three different occasions that he was going to die. Three different times, and they had dismissed it every time. Well, can't happen. This is impossible. He's the Messiah. There's no question in my mind that this is the Messiah. He couldn't die. This isn't going to happen. Even though he told them the truth, they dismissed it. Because it was easier for them to deal with that dismissal than it was to deal with the truth. But Mary did not dismiss it. She came to anoint him for his burial. Verse 9, it says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Three of the four gospels tell us of this account. And every time we read our Bibles, we come across it. So was the words of Jesus true? Absolutely. Wherever the gospel is preached, this woman, this story, tells of one lady who was so committed and so understood what Jesus was going to do that she poured out everything she had upon him before he died. She wanted to do everything she could for him before she lost him, before he was gone. Verse 10, we move again. We're no longer in that room at Simon the leper's. It says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. This was the last straw for Judas. He'd been murmuring for some time, waiting patiently or impatiently for Jesus to declare his kingdom. He had come to the conclusion that he was not going to do it, especially if he was talking about dying. He'd hooked up with the wrong guy. He didn't believe for one moment that he could stay. The money was about to dry up. It was time to move on. It was time to break away from this group, break away from Jesus, because he never really believed that Jesus was the Christ in the first place, but he hoped he was, because if he was, he would be sitting in the cabinet of the king, be given a plum job. Who knows how much money it would be worth to be part of that elite group. And so he makes his way to the chief priest. He knew where to find them. And he bartered with them. He was ready to betray the Lord unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad. They'd been sweating in that room trying to figure out how in the world they were going to get a hold of Jesus, what they were going to be able to do with him, how were they going to get him separated from the group, how were they going to get him separated under the cover of darkness, how they were going to be able to get rid of him. And suddenly one of his own walks in. And do you know what they thought? They said, God has answered our prayers. God had nothing to do with it. They just believed the lies of Satan. Jesus had come to this world to be a sacrifice for sin. God the Father knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that the people of Israel would not accept him. He knew that he would go to the cross. And he knew that every single one of them that was responsible would stand before him in judgment one day. But even though they were plotting murder, Jesus had come to sacrifice himself. It depended on which side you were looking at. But Jesus had come to give his life for the sins of the world. And the chief priests, blinded by their own vanity, their positions, Satan used them. He used them. He didn't want Jesus to die. He wanted to make a mockery of him. He wanted to hurt him. He wanted to make him scream. As long as he was in the flesh, he wanted to get his pound of it. Because in his mind, it was the only victory he was going to get, and he was going to make him pay. And he would use whatever source he could, including the religious leaders and Judas, to enact that punishment. When they heard it, they were glad. This was an answer to their problems, and they promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. How could he do it with the least amount of people? We all know how he did it. He brought the soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew that our Lord would go to sleep on the ground. Under the cover of darkness, he would be taken, away from all of the crowds. There would just be the disciples there. But they were thrilled, because it only lent credence to their own ideas, because even one of his own no longer believed him. This was like a manna from heaven in their eyes. There was a rift in the followers of Jesus. Nobody enjoys a church split like Satan does. Oh, how he loves to get in and move among the people. Turn their eyes off Jesus and turn them on each other. How he loves to keep that, to just beat at that and beat at that and beat at that until he can destroy the family of God. And here he thought that he had done the same. Judas today, maybe the others that had murmured tomorrow. He wanted his vengeance. And he would use the religious leaders and anybody else that he had at his disposal to do it. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" Jesus and the disciples now are making their way into the city. They have left Bethany. And it says that he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and he said unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him." Two of them were sent into Jerusalem. And they, as they went, they were looking for something that was really odd. A man bearing a pitcher of water. This was women's work. Seldom did you ever see a man carrying a pitcher of water. This was something that the ladies did. So when they came into the city, what they were looking for wasn't just a common sight. It was something that they would notice almost immediately. Verse 14 says, "And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." This was obviously someone that Jesus was very dear to, and that was a follower. This was prepared ahead of time. And he was simply waiting. He knew that Jesus was coming. He didn't know when he was coming. But he had room enough in his home to accommodate Jesus and the disciples. Perhaps this was one of the people that he had healed. Perhaps this was someone that owed him his life. We're not really told much about him except for the fact that he was more than willing and looking forward to allowing Jesus to have a private place where he could meet with his disciples and he could partake of the Passover. The large upper room was prepared, and they went in and they got their lamb. They prepared the evening meal, which was unleavened bread and bitter herbs and roasted lamb. And then it says in verse 16, his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Once they were there and they had been shown the room, they went and got the lamb, they took care of everything, and it was all ready for him when he made his entrance. Jesus was not well liked in the city of Jerusalem. And so the less time that he spent on the streets, out in the open, the safer he was, and the disciples felt that they were. And so when he made his entrance into the city, he immediately went to the place where the meal had been prepared and they were expecting him. In the midst of the city was the last place in the world that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would come after him. There were too many people, too many eyes, too many ears. They would wait until later because Judas had set up a perfect plan where he could be taken in solitude. Verse 17 tells us that in the evening he cometh with the 12. Under the cover of darkness, he made his way into the city. He went to the upper room. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." It's obvious that Jesus was troubled. As God, he knew exactly why he had come. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But as a man, it troubled him that one of his own, who had watched him and been with him for 3 years, had never really devoted himself the cause of Christ. That instead, he had turned like a traitor. He knew he would, but it still troubled him. It bothered him. We have this idea that nothing troubled Jesus, but that's not true. He was in a human body. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be rejected. He felt the sting. He knew what it was to be loved, and he knew what it was to be hated. And it had an impact on him. He was troubled at this. And he revealed to them, he said, one of you will betray me. And the disciples looked at one another and they began to be sorrowful, and they didn't point fingers at anybody else. They began to wonder among themselves, is it me? Could I do such a thing? How would I do it? Have I already done it? What's he talking about? They began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. It's one of my closest friends. You 12 have been with me from the beginning. One of you is going to betray me before the night's over. One of you has already turned his back on me. And yet here you are. You're all here with me. You're all here eating the Passover meal with me. And yet one of you is a deceiver and a liar. And one of you is going to turn me over to the authorities. Even though I came in under the cover of darkness, I'm not safe. My time is coming to an end. One of you, which eateth with me, shall betray me. And they were sorrowful. And they began to look at themselves, and they began to think about what they had done during the daytime, what they had said, if they had somehow transgressed in some way that had put his life in danger. They began to wonder if being here tonight was a mistake. If they had led somebody in that shouldn't be here. If right now, outside the walls, outside the gates, outside the home, when this meal was over, if their lives were endangered. There were many things that went through their mind that night. And in verse 21, Jesus said, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. All of those verses in Isaiah, the Psalms, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, all of them were about to come true. That the Son of God, the Messiah, would be put to death. He said, I know why I came, and I know exactly what's going to happen to me. It's already been written of me. It's all over the pages of the Old Testament. But make absolutely certain of this. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Nobody made Judas do what he did. God didn't make him do it. Satan didn't make him do it. It was a decision and a choice that he made. Later he would rue that decision. He would go out and hang himself. He would come to his senses somewhat and realize what he had done. That Jesus had never done anything to him. And yet, he had sold him to people to take his life. 30 pieces of silver, a pittance, the price of a slave, the madness of the hour, caught up in it, the foolish decisions that he had made. The words of Jesus must have been like a knife in his heart. He said, I came for this, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. I wonder if he looked right at Judas when he said this. It was too late now. In Judas's mind, he'd already set the bait, the trap. He'd already revealed where Jesus would spend the night. In his mind, there was no turning back now. And yet, in that very moment, if he had fallen on his face before Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness, the story would have ended differently. Jesus goes on to say, it's good were it for that man if he'd never been born. He'll wish that he had never been born. And right now, there was much going on in Judas's mind. The other disciples had no idea it was Judas. They were still trying to figure out if they were going to be complicit in it, if they had done something, if they were involved in the treachery. They had no idea what had happened. This was all new to them, but it wasn't new to Judas. Judas blindly thought that he was going to do this and Jesus wouldn't know. Now he realizes that Jesus knows everything. He knows everything. I can't get away with this. There will be repercussions. The judgment of God. You remember when Judas brings the soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane. Under the cover of darkness, he was to reveal who it was, who Jesus was to the Roman soldiers by kissing him. And Jesus said, Judas, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Is there any greater treachery? Could you have come up with anything more deceptive, cruel? Not to come with a sword in your hand, but to come with a kiss. It's easy for us today to stand back and look at Judas and think, what an evil man. What a horrible man he must have been. How could anybody do such a thing? But we have our own ways of betraying Jesus. We betray him every Sunday when we can think of something better to do than come to church. Even though the Word of God says that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that it's important for us to be in the house of God. Every night when we don't have time to read the Bible, we don't have time to pray because all we can do is turn on the television and sit there and watch it. What greater betrayal of Jesus is that? Every home in America has a television and that's become our idol. We walk through the door, we run over and we snap that on and we just sit there entranced. And we move it from one show to another show to another show to another show. We get up, we stagger to bed. Where did the dime go? It's time to go to bed already. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. I didn't spend any time with Jesus, but I sure spent a lot of time with that big screen TV because that is my God. For many of us, that has replaced our Lord. We never miss a game. We never miss this. We play games on it. Why, it has to be dead center in our living room because that is the most important thing in our lives today. Shame on us. What is there on there that's worth watching? It's filled with filth And it's used by Satan to separate us from our God, and we let it. As a matter of fact, we fine-tune it. We get the best picture that way. Maybe our country would not be in the mess that it's in if we spent a whole lot more time on our knees and in the Word of God and a whole lot less time in front of that television set. Judas went out and hung himself. The son of perdition. And went to his place in hell. And we're reading this and we're thinking, what a shame. What's the first thing you'll do when you go home? Turn on the TV, start making dinner. Maybe we need to open this book a whole lot more than we have been. Maybe we need to pray a whole lot more than we have been. Maybe our nation would be a whole different nation if all of God's people shut off the TV and opened the book. How much time do we have before Jesus comes? How much time do we have before we hear that voice, that trump of God? How many of us will be ready to go, thrilled at the prospect? And how many of us will say, oh, right in the middle of my movie, I didn't even get the last part. I'll never know now. Because those programs have become our gods. It's frightening. It's frightening because we know it's true. The thing is, what are we going to do about it?